Good morning. Tuesday is Valentine's Day. And for those of you who don't have an admirer, try Singles Awareness Day. My grandsons were over at our house on Friday. James, the oldest one, when Mom showed up to pick him up, we'd been babysitting, pulled out a list of all of the kids in his class with the instructions to go find a Valentine for each of them, and began to inform Mom that he needed a decorated bag or a box. Made me think back, Tricia and I. Shoot, for me, it's about 65 years ago. Remember being in that class when it was Valentine's time, and you had to bring a shoebox, probably, that was all nicely decorated with a slit down the middle, and you were to go get Valentines for all of your friends. In those days, at least, they were in the grocery store, the five and dime store. And they all much, for the most part, looked the same, but you laid them all out, and you filled them all out, and you picked out the ones that you liked or thought were the most beautiful, and you gave those to the friends that you liked the most. Well, as the years passed, if you're like me, the number of Valentines got fewer and fewer, and they got more precious. And the ones that I gave and continue to give to Tricia, either ones that I make or ones that I buy, are most precious to us. Wonder how many of you know the story behind Valentine's Day. Despite all your popular opinions today, it was not formed by Hallmark cards or by Hershey's chocolate or by the Florists Association of America. No, it goes much further than that. It goes back to the year around 250 AD. There lived a priest whose name was Valentine. And he lived in Rome during the reign of Emperor Claudius. And Claudius was committed to rebuilding the Roman army. However, Claudius believed that men would fight more valiantly if they volunteered for service rather than, as we would call it, being drafted against their will. He found out, not surprising, that if you went and asked most men, would they rather stay at home with their wives and their children or go off to some battle and risk getting killed, they would more likely want to stay home. So Claudius believed that only single men should volunteer for the army. And in order to make that happen in Rome at that time, he came out with an edict that said, no one is to marry anymore. Outlawed marriage in the Roman Empire. Earned him the nickname of Claudius the Cruel. So let's go back to this priest whose name was Valentine. He thought the law was ridiculous. One of his most favorable duties was to marry people. So, despite what Emperor Claudius said, Valentine continued to secretly marry people. And while he was performing the ceremonies, usually more subdued and quiet, they would all listen for the footprints of soldiers outside the place where the ceremony was taking place. Well, one night, Valentine did hear footprints. And the couple he was marrying managed to escape, but Valentine was caught, thrown in jail, sentenced to death. Now, Valentine tried to stay cheerful. How could you be cheerful knowing what was ahead of you? And actually, many of the couples that he had secretly married came and visited him, or they threw notes are flowers against the side of the wall of the cell where he was imprisoned. They wanted him to know that they too believed in love and in marriage. As the story goes, one day, the daughter of one of the prison guards paid Valentine a visit. And they sat and they talked for many hours, and apparently on several occasions. And tradition says that the girl was blind. You ever heard the term Saint Valentine? Well, Catholicism made Valentine a saint. And in order for them to make him a saint, he, like all saints with their capital S in Roman Catholicism, had to have performed a miracle. So the tradition says that Valentine healed the blindness of this young girl. And over time, they grew fond of each other. And on the day that Valentine was executed, he left a note thanking her for her friendship and her loyalty. And he signed the note, though tradition is a little mixed up on exactly what it said. One says, "Love your Valentine." The other tradition says, "From your Valentine." And that note started the custom of exchanging love notes on Valentine's. But why February 14th? The day he was executed was February the 14th, 2069 AD. And it was a day that was set aside to honor this person who believed in the splendor of love and the sacredness of marriage. Pretty cool story, isn't it? I have to tell you, it's hotly debated amongst historians, and it may or may not be totally true. But this fact we do know. In the year 496 AD, Pope Gelais marked February 14th as a day of celebration in honor of the martyrdom of who they call Saint Valentine. But what's interesting, in the year 1969, Roman Catholics took it off the official Roman calendar because they felt today too many people know too little about him. But wait, he's still on our Valentine, is still on our calendars, isn't it? And it's not about some priest. It's not about that cute little boy that's got wings that shoots arrows into people. That's another story we could spend time talking about. That's Cupid. That's the Greek goddess Eros, who was supposedly the son of Mercury and Venus. And the Roman government then, in Catholicism, changed that a little bit to make him a chubby kid. No, our Valentine's Day is a reminder of the importance of love. And the expression of that love to one another. Because not too many people really believe in that kind of love anymore. In his book, titled Sex Begins in the Kitchen, interesting title, marriage and family psychologist Kevin Lehman tells the story of a little boy who was once asked by a neighbor lady, "Is your sister still dating that nice young man? They always seem so much in love." And the little boy said, "Not anymore. They hardly even talk to each other these days." "Oh," the lady neighbor said, "I'm so sorry to hear that they broke up." "They didn't break up," he said. "They got married." Someone said, "Marriage is nature's way of keeping people from fighting with strangers." You'll be thinking about that all morning. Sadly, that's how many people view marriage. The truth is, if you marry right, it is heaven on earth. And if you marry wrong, I guess you can figure that out too. in honor of Valentine's Day, I want to share a passage with you that can help your relationship. So if you have your Bibles, turn over to the book of Ephesians to the fifth chapter. We're going to begin in verses 25 through 30. And I have to say, as I head my way over to that, as you do, this is really addressed to husbands. So in fact, wives, I think probably you want to take some notes, because you might want to remind your husband about this message. And if you're a single guy out there or a young man, maybe you ought to pay attention, because this passage is really describing the kind of love you ought to have for your future wife. And if you're a young woman, maybe you want to pay extra attention, because this passage is going to supply you with the standard by which you should measure every future relationship. And if that man doesn't treat you the way this describes you ought to be treated, then maybe that's not the man you want to marry. So having said all that, are you with me? We're in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's see what God says to husbands beginning in, let's start in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined with his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Those are beautiful words. The challenge is to go home this week and study that chapter. But at the same time, they're kind of an intimidating proposition here for any Christian husband out there. God tells us that our relationship with our wife is much more than just a human relationship. Marriage is the symbol of the relationship between God and his people. And as such, we as men have the awesome responsibility of modeling Christ's love in our relationship with our wife. So the question becomes this morning, how did Christ love the church? And what does that mean for us in the context of marriage and love today? We could spend a week on this, but let's just look at three characteristics that come to mind of Christ's love and the way we ought to reflect it in our relationships with those we love. The first, a husband's love should be sacrificial. Sacrificial love. When we think of the sacrifice of Christ, we just came to the Lord's table. What did we think of? We think of the cross. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. That's what Christ did for us. Loved you and me so much that he literally gave his life for us. He chose to die on the cross in order to win our hearts. And that's our example. So the question is, how do we apply that? It's unlikely, though I'm sure there are many cases, where men, we're going to be called to sacrifice ourselves and die for our wives. But sacrificial love can look like a lot of different things in the context in which we talk about it this morning. A lady named Judy Rogers wrote in to Guideposts one day with a story she told about her upbringing. She was from Ohio. She wrote this. In the fourth year of his layoff from his job, Dad gave Mom a dishwasher for Christmas. You have to understand the magnitude of the gift. Our old house had its original wiring and plumbing, and neither could handle the required installation. There was no spot in the small kitchen for such a large appliance, and we hadn't even been able to meet the mortgage interest payments for over 6 months. But Dad hated the thought of washing dishes. He would rather do anything else. And Mom had undergone major surgery that spring and found it difficult to do the work requiring the use of her hands. No large box appeared. No new plumbing or wiring was installed. No remodeling of the kitchen occurred. Rather, a small note appeared on a branch of the Christmas tree, handwritten by Dad. For 1 year, I will wash all the dirty dishes in this household. Every one. And he did. He really did, she writes. Simply put, sacrificial love is putting your wife before yourself. Life after marriage is not about me, it's about we. And that can mean a lot of things. For guys, this one's hard. It can mean sacrificing your right to be right. Times in which you just know you are right and your spouse is wrong, right? And the argument could go on and on for days and days until you feel it necessary to just continue. So you can be right, one smart guy wrote, you can be right or you can be married, you can't be both. It may mean sacrificing sleep. For the most part, we have an older bunch here, but you remember those days. When the newborn was in the house, somebody had to get up and feed it. Whose turn was it? Yeah. Your spouse may need you to be awake. Either to listen or to help with a project, just be present in the moment, suffer along with her, however you want to say it. Maybe it means sacrificing something you want to do so your spouse can do something she wants to do. Maybe that's taking the baby. Maybe that's running the errand. Maybe that's doing the tasks so that she can rest. Might be giving up your hobby so that she can do something she wants. It might be working overtime so you can provide for her and for the kids. The examples could be endless. Christ's love for the church had no limits. Nothing was held back. And when you sacrifice for your wife, it tells her that she's important to you. Shows her that you love her. But sacrifice is just the first characteristic of Christ's love for the church. The second is, it was a sanctifying love. A husband's love must be a sanctifying love. What does that mean? Let's look back at verses 26 and 27. It says that Christ gave himself for the church that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Christ died so that we can have a relationship with God again, so that we can become holy and righteous in the eyes of God. Guys, you need to love your wife like that. What's that mean? Well, in the first place, it means you need to be the spiritual leader. I've been standing up here for decades, and I can tell you, looking back in history, more often than not, it's the wife that leads somebody into this church building. That she's been tasked with bringing up the kids and the love of the Lord. I don't know where the guys are. But what the scripture is saying, maybe we ought to take the relationship with God that we have and take it more seriously. Take the burden off of her shoulder and carry it yourself. The number one priority of the husband and the family should be the spiritual vitality of your family. Go back to the very beginning. Look in the book of Genesis. Who do we have here? We got the first couple here. Adam and Eve. You know the story. Adam had one job. Protector of the Garden of Eden. And he failed at it. How do I know he failed at it? Go over to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 6. You remember when Eve was tempted with the forbidden fruit? We call it the apple. It doesn't say it's an apple. It says she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Now we can argue over the fine-tuning of what all of that means. What I say it means is this. She didn't have to go out looking for him. Where was he? He was there with her. He was close enough that he watched her being tempted. He was close enough to see her disobey God. And what did he do? Absolutely nothing. When that snake started to talk, he should have gone over there with his boot and stomped on its head. But he didn't. He watched his wife fall into sin, and he followed right after her. And when they're caught, what does he say to God? It's her fault. She caused it. Oh, that's the spiritual leader of the family right there. Shining bright, isn't it? He didn't care about his relationship with God, and he surely didn't care about his wife's relationship with God. He didn't think it was his responsibility to present her holy and blameless before God. And too many men are following in that footstep. If you would start taking your faith seriously, start growing in Christ, start leading your family in that direction, I can tell you, it will totally change the climate of your marriage. It can save a troubled marriage. It can take a mediocre marriage and it can make it great. You say, well, Ron, how do we do that? I don't know how to do that. Start here. Start on your knees in prayer. You know, Gallup did a study. 657 couples. It was conducted for Psychology Today magazine. They found that couples who daily prayed together had a significantly lower divorce rate than those who didn't pray together. Those who prayed together stay together. You'll remember that maybe. It encourages unity. It promotes intimacy. It's showing the importance of our relationship with God, and it's inviting God into the relationship of you and your spouse and your family. If you really love your wife, guide her and lead her into a life-altering relationship with God. Be the best husband you can be. Finally, in addition to sacrifice and sanctification, Christ loved the church with a very sensitive love. And that's how we ought to love. Let's go back to Ephesians 5 and pick it up in verses 28 and 29. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. What do we take care of? We take care of our bodies. Well, maybe we ought to take care of our bodies better than we do, but nevertheless, we're off to the doctor. We're taking the pills. We're watching what we do. We're trying to exercise. We're trying to eat right. We're resting. We're doing whatever we think we need to do in order for us to stay healthy because we love our bodies. And we want to be around here for a while. That's the kind of love Paul is saying that we ought to have towards our wives. Her needs, her desires need to be met as we would want to meet them for our own selves. What do we worry about? We worry about health. We worry about emotions. We worry about finances. We worry about physical and spiritual and all of those things. You ought to have that same attention to your wife as you do to yourselves. Dr. Willard Harley wrote a book, His Needs / Her Needs, outlined. He said, basically, there are five emotional needs that he found that, though not totally universal, most women need in a relationship with a husband. You ladies are beginning to count on your fingers, see if you can figure them out. First one is affection. Yeah, affection. Because to women, affection symbolizes security and protection and comfort and approval. Vitally important commodities in their eyes. Now, how does a husband show affection? Well, we're pretty lousy at it, probably, in most cases. A hug. Maybe a greeting card on Tuesday, a bouquet of flowers, invitation to dinner, holding hands, opening doors, taking a walk, just saying, just texting, I love you, every now and then. Number two, conversation. Simply stated, your wife needs you to listen to her. Men and women are so different in this area. Typically, men talk when they have something to say. Okay, ladies, women talk to express their feelings. To draw closer to the other person. That's why, and I'm just guessing here, men's conversations on the phone are 30 seconds long. Women's conversations are 30 minutes long. That's okay. Conversation. We need to be a part of that. Number three, honesty and openness. She needs to trust you. Completely. And if a husband doesn't keep up honest and open communications with his wife, then he undermines that trust. He erodes that relationship. Number four, financial security. You need to provide for her. Yeah, I know we have wives out there working. That's all great and fine. The biblical answer is the husbands are responsible for their families. And we provide for our wives. And when that happens, it creates a sense of safety and security and stability in the relationship. And finally, family commitment. She needs to know that family to you is a top priority. That means eating together, going to church together, playing games together, reading to the kids, being a part of the family, not just coming home, oh, I'm tired, and I go up to my room and do my thing. And we're all guilty of that. These five needs, they say, are not universal, but they're there for most women. So the caveat to that is simply this: husbands, find out what her needs are. They may be slightly different. They may be more than just these five. Discover what is important in her life and fulfill that. And it deepens your love. Scripture is clear. God's plan is for a lifelong, monogamous relationship. And it begins with sacrificial, sanctifying, and sensitive love. And if we can love her like Christ loved the church, then in a very real sense, we're honoring Christ in a most direct way by loving his people. I want to wish all of you a happy Valentine's Day this week. And I want to offer an invitation to both men and women, but especially to men, because I think I've been talking to you mostly, that if you've never received the love of Christ, it's real hard to be able to emulate that love to someone else. You can't love your wife as Christ loved the church if you don't love Christ first. So we offer an invitation. If you need Christ in your life so that you can help build it in your relationship with the one you love, there's no better day than this beautiful Lord's Day. Come through faith. You believe that Jesus is the Christ? Are you willing to confess that faith? Are you willing to repent of your sins, change the direction, recommit yourself to try harder, do better? Are you willing to be immersed, to wash away those sins, to rise as a different guy or a different gal? Let's do that this morning as we stand and sing.